Blog Talk Radio.
Palm that I be weak,
but you made me strong.
They thought that I would crumble,
but they were so wrong.
You held my hand and
encouraged me to stand.
When they said I couldn't do it, I heard you say,
you said yes, you
can. Gotta sing it one more time.
Yeah. Palm that I be weak,
Jones Sr. right here on the Proceeding Word. So glad and excited, literally elated to be with you on yet another day that Yahweh, our Elohim, God, creator of heaven and earth, has made. That's right. He's made the heaven and the earth and all that therein dwells. We call him Elohim. Mm-hmm. He's known as Yahweh, our Elohim. He's also known as Adonai, our Elohim. He's also known as Ruach HaKodesh, our Elohim. The word Elohim is the name for God, creator. And then Yahweh is the name of God the Father. Adonai is the name of God the Son, or the spoken spirit, the speaking spirit. And Ruach HaKodesh is God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, all three are in one, and that one is called Elohim. He has a plan for your life, no matter where you've been in life. Today, we're going to talk about much of that, but we want you to first get yourselves prepared, grab your Bibles, get your ink pens, get your tablets, get all that you have prepared to actually take notes for this particular broadcast. It's going to be a great study. That's what we do here. We try to stay away from all the political issues and wrangling. However, you cannot get away from some politics when you're dealing with the Word, because the Word of Elohim, the Torah, the Tanakh, and what we've now compiled as the canonized Bible known to Christendom as the Holy Bible, but within the historicity of this dynamic literary work, we find the story and we find the history of how it's played out, the Bible, and the Word of the Creator of heaven and earth has played out in his creation's existence. And so today we're going to be getting that place where we say, you're going to learn today. Grab your neighbor, get your cousin, get whoever you need to grab, call them, text them, inbox them, throw a rock across the pond. Let someone know that the Proceeding Word is on the air. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of our God. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's how man lives. Why do we know that? Because when Elohim created man in the garden, he reached down into the dust of the earth. He formulated every organ, every tendon, every ligament, every ounce of sinew, and then he breathed into man Ruach. He breathed his spirit into man, and man became a living soul. This is the truth of existence. Now, I don't care what anyone else tells you about. We have evolved and come from a species of chaos in the atmosphere, and there was a big bang, boom, and then we created from an amoeba in the waters. I don't see how chaos can create such perfection. But I do see how perfection can be perverted to perform chaos. So at the end of the day, all that is good and perfect comes from above, and anything else is contrary to his will, and as we will discuss today, his intent. So I want you to grab your Bibles. Again, make your texts, make your phone calls, let your neighbor know the proceeding word is on the air. Again, we're going to get into the writ. Psalms chapter 133 is going to be the course of our study for the day. We want you to really take your time. We're going to go slowly at this, but we're going to go efficiently at it as well. Psalms chapter 133, the Bible reads in verse 1, "Behold how good and for brethren to dwell together in unity." Psalms 133. I'm going to verse number 2. "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion." Mm-hmm. "For there Yahweh our Elohim commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." All right, that's Psalms 133 telling us that there is a desire of Elohim for there to be a pleasant tree upon the earth that can be accessed when man actually comes together in a unified front in the state of unity. And therefore, we've come up with the concept of church, the concept of fellowship, which has a myriad of explanations and definitions per era of language and culture as well. So we want to sort of endeavor today to arduously track out the different defines and see which ones literally apply to the Holy Writ. And we want to get into that. So I'm asking you to embrace yourselves, put your seatbelts on, hold firm to your pen and pencil and your tablets and whatever you use to take notes, but more importantly, open your Bible, wherever that is, whether it's the rice paper and leather bound, or if you have technology which allows you to utilize it on a tablet through the internet. I want you to open your Bible because we're going to grab a few passages that will help us understand he who created the Bible. And it wasn't man, it was Elohim. Well, let's talk about this. So the Bible declares that it is good and pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. For in that state of unity, in that state of unity, Elohim, creator of heaven and earth and all that therein dwells, he commands blessings. Blessings are, as many may not know, and most or some do know, blessings are not rewards. They are not rewards for work well done. Blessings are tools to establish a work to be well done. Let me repeat that. Blessings are not rewards for work well done. Blessings are tools to accomplish a job that is to be well done. So when you receive blessing of Elohim, or blessings from God, as we say within Christendom and the jargon we utilize there, you are actually saying that Elohim is sending you a tool to actually work. And the unfortunate irony is that most Christians don't want to work. We don't want to work at changing. We don't want to work at being better. We don't want to work at being different than what we were, though we want to be different. though we want change, though we want what God has for us, we're not willing to work at it. And in order for that to ever become an established scenario for us, we must use the tools given us to change. And change starts with me. It starts with you. Before you can change the world, one famous person of our culture stated, before you can change the world, you must first change you. So to receive a blessing of Elohim is not a reward, contrary to what people think. We're always talking about in some of our songs within Christendom, some of our songs within devotions, and some of our coin phrases we've taken from the Tanakh, from the Psalms, from some of the prophets. We always talk about blessings of the Lord as if they are rewards. And blessings of the Lord are not rewards, though they will get you rewards. Blessings of the Lord are not rewards. They are tools. They are empowerments. The word blessing in the Hebrew means an empowerment. So when you receive an empowerment, that means that you are empowered to prosper. Does not mean it happens automatically. It means that you must utilize what he's given you in order to prosper. Even Messiah was blessed, empowered to prosper and overcome the cross and get on the cross. But until he did, there was no reward. So he was empowered to prosper in that actual function he was assigned. You and I are going to be empowered when we seek to do the will of him who created us. And then in that empowerment, in that blessing on your life, you will be able to accomplish what you have been assigned to do before the foundations of the world. And that is primarily and foremost to bring glory to the name of Yahweh, your and our Elohim. How do we do that? Well, first off, we must make our calling and our election sure. Know who we are in the earthen realm. Know whether you are a prophet. Know whether you are a pastor. Know whether you are an evangelist. And once you know and make your calling and election sure, then, only then, the Bible declares, will you not fail in trying to fulfill the purpose for why you've been called. Now, it doesn't mean you won't make bad choices. It doesn't mean that you won't be still processing through what is righteousness and what is unrighteousness. It won't be that you will stop warring within your flesh about issues that you contend with, proclivities and or generational curses and or blessings that can actually derail you or, as Hebrews says, beset you. So we want to make sure that we're clear about that. But if you know who you are, you become like Paul. Paul says, I have now learned, I'm not just becoming, I've learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content. You can't become content in whatever state you're in until you actually have learned, please get this, your purpose and your designed function. That's right. You cannot be anointed to do what Yahweh created you to do. An anointing is something that is smeared. It is a smearing of empowerment on a vocational functionality that should congruently work with your divine purpose. So we want to make sure that we get that piece straightened out. And with that, it'll be the great segue into our subject matter for the day. And that subject matter of our day and study is understanding the church that Elohim intended versus the church that we have invented. So we've given you Psalms 133 as our subject beginning to unearth some of the key things that give our definitions validation. And so with that, I want to take you to first understand what church is. Now, we just talked about what blessing is. Blessing, again, is not a reward for a work well done. Blessings are tools that are given to you from Elohim to do the job you've been made to do and do it well. Now, so a blessing is not a reward. but it will carry you to reward if you use the tool and the blessing properly. Please make sure we understand that. Now, since we misinterpret that, it's also conceivable that we've misinterpreted what church means. Now, the Bible says in the book of John, where many people have ascribed Peter to be made the lead pastor and the head of the New Testament church, where it would say, Yeshua says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. He asks him two additional times. Peter becomes upset and says, Lord, why do you keep asking me this question? You know all things. You know that I love you. Why are you putting me and drilling me in front of the other disciples? Yeshua said, son, feed my lamb, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. He says, this is what I want you to do. So Peter understands that he is a pastor. But also in the same book of Yohanan, or John the Beloved, we find Yeshua asking a question to the disciples. And he says to them, who do men that you encounter in the marketplace and in this city, in this region, who do men say that I am? Ruach, I need your help right here, and I praise you for your glory and for your honor. I magnify your name. And Yeshua asks the disciples, who do men say that I am? And at this juncture, the disciples begin to give multiple descriptions of how he is perceived by the diversity of persons in the regions that they encounter. And in doing so, one of the defines came back that some say thou art that prophet. Another person who the question was posed to says, some say that thou art O.C., Isaiah. Some say that prophet, if I can backtrack for a moment, that prophet that they talk about, thou art that prophet was Elijah. Then there was another prophet of the major prophets in our Tanakh, which is called Isaiah. They call him O.C. in the Greek. And then some says that Peter jumps up and he says, thou art the Messiah. Now, your Bible says the Christ because of the King James translation and the translation from Latin to Greek and from Hebrew to Latin. But your Bible does say the Christ. But if you look in John chapter 4, verse 4, it'll tell you that the word Messiah from this point forward in your New Testament readings will always be known as the word Christ for the Greek benefit of reading. Now, going back to the intent, it makes some things very specific and very realistic. So Peter is asking and stating, rather, he's making a very dynamic statement to say, who do men say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. And so Peter makes this very clear. And in doing so, Yeshua says to him, flesh and blood, Peter, has not revealed that to you. You didn't learn that just because you've been hanging out with me. But you just recently, just now, in this moment, have been literally commandeered and comprehended by Ruach HaKodesh. And in that, there is a concept that you must realize, which indicts you, sir, are one who is right now understanding a revelation that goes beyond your comprehension. So now we realize that what he does and what he states and what he puts us into and what he creates for us is a scenario of reality that what you now know, flesh and blood have not given it to you. Not flesh and blood. No. But my Father, which is in heaven, he has given this to you. And this is so important because it's revelation. It's not just religion. It's not just a mindset. It is a proving. Now, Peter does not know what he is saying. He really does not. However, as you know, our holy God, Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, can use whatever he will, whenever he wills, to get his will accomplished in the earthen realm. So he commandeers Peter's vessel. He commandeers Peter's mouth, and for the benefit of those standing around in this time, he gives them, please catch this, he gives them the revelation that the person asking this question, this man we've been walking with for 3 years, is the Messiah, the Mashiach, the one that Isaiah said in chapter 9, verse 6 of the book of Isaiah, "For unto us a child, Yeshua, is born, for unto us a son, Adonai, is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders." And this is key, because those two combined, the son given, the child born, make the Mashiach, the Messiah. You and I call him the Christ. Now, when you understand that the Christ is what the person of Yeshua, some of you call him Jesus, is supposed to actually be, it becomes empowering to your purpose. That's right. The moment that you know who Mashiach is, why he exists, what his intentions are, and the very function in your life he is to help you do, then you have the revelation that Peter has. This is the Mashiach, the Messiah. He is the Son of the living Elohim. Mm-hmm. Now, when this happens, everyone stops and they're amazed. But watch what Yeshua does. Yeshua makes a statement. He says, "Flesh and blood, Peter, Cephas." Cephas is what Peter's name means. So the name Peter in Hebrew, actually the name Peter from Hebrew, comes from Hebrew. I'm sorry, let me repeat that. That didn't come out right. Peter is the name that we have labeled this man speaking, because it is a Greek translation of his Hebrew name. Peter in the Hebrew actually means Cephas. Some say Kephas, it is Cephas. And Cephas means a stone, better yet, a pebble. But if you want to be deep, you can say a stone. Now, many people, because of the American vernacular and the definition process that we utilize, always and sometimes attributes a stone to a rock, which is why we're very specific to let you know that this stone actually references better what's known as a pebble. So Cephas is a pebble stone, not a stone rock. But though he, as a stone, is a chip off of the old block, off of the rock, you'll get that in a few moments. Cephas, he says, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you." Mm-mm. Nope, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. But, listen to this closely, but, this is so deep, "my Father," meaning Yahweh, our Elohim, "who is in heaven, who has engineered this entire plan." He who has a plan. You remember Yahweh, right? Yeah. Yahweh is who Jeremiah talked about. Uh-huh. Yahweh is who Jonah spoke of. Yahweh is who Malachi spoke of. Let me be more specific. Yahweh is who Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "For," this is Yahweh speaking, Yahweh says, "For I know my thoughts concerning you," meaning that Yahweh has always had an intention for everything he created. Mm-hmm. And because he created something, he only creates because he has an intent. Now, intent does not mean invent. And when we take what Yahweh created away from his intention, we invent an anti-God way of doing things. Oh, that's deep. So when we think about what we're doing, we have to realize that the intention of Elohim is never equal to our invention of Elohim's hopes and dreams for us. Listen to this closely. Peter says, "Flesh and blood," or Yeshua tells Peter, "flesh and blood," he tells Cephas, "flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, Elohim, Yahweh, our Elohim, he has downloaded that into your soul even as we speak." Now listen, and then Yeshua says, "Upon this rock I'm going to build my church." Now that's what your King James and your NIV and your NLT and your Message Bible and your HCBS Bible and your ERV and Reverse Linear Bible translations and all the different translations you have, the New King James, all of them say, "Upon this rock I'm going to build my church." But the actual Hebraic comprehension of this in proper translation says, upon this revelation, I'm going to establish my gathering. Now, because we had been so removed from the writ in early years, by the time you and I listening to this broadcast, by the time we became aware of the Bible, its awesome benefits to our lives, we had already been, listen to this, we had already been pre-programmed, because we were told from the beginning it means this and that's it. There was an absolutism in what we have conceived. Our Bible studies, our Sunday schools, they were taught the same thing all over the globe because the Catholic Church had such an influence on what we call Christendom. Now, today we are no longer, in many cases, Catholic Christians. We are Protestant Christians. Those of you listening to this broadcast, at least 70% of you are. We do thank Yahweh for our Catholic viewers as well. But I want you to be very clear in understanding that the reason we are Protestants is because there was a protest to how the Catholic Church was pushing forth the Bible and its very elusive and vague way of helping us get proper defines for divinity from it. Now, as we look back into the writ, we're going to talk about what Peter, Cephas, has been addressed at by Yeshua. Yeshua says to him, Cephas, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, Yahweh, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. This is revelation to you, son. Then he says, upon this revelation, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. No, upon this revelation, I am going to, this is so good, I am going to cause and establish a gathering of like believers. So we've already defined what a blessing is and what a blessing is not. A blessing is not a reward. A blessing, by Hebrew defined, is an empowerment to bring you into prosperity. So when you pray for blessings, you're praying for Yahweh to tool you, equip you for a work, which the work has to get done before you can get paid. The payment for the work getting done using the tools, blessings you've been given, calls you to receive payment, reward. Get it? So we understand now that we've had a skewed define of what a blessing is. Hebraically speaking, blessing means an empowerment to prosper. Yahweh is always trying to empower us to prosper. Oftentimes he gives us tools and we don't use them, or we misuse them, or we in some cases abuse them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of Elohim. But here's the catch. When you use the tools rightly, Yahweh can be glorified, and your job will be deemed well done in his sight. Now, let's move on. So we've defined what a blessing is, but he said that upon this revelation, I will build, I will establish my church, my gathering of like-minded believers. So let's now define the word church. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. That's what the church is telling you today. That's what your Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Wesleyan, Leslian, Church of God, Church of God by faith, Church of God in Christ, Church of Christ, Church of God, Church of God, on the east side, under the river, by the tree, on the cabana, in the name of Jesus only, Amen, Incorporated, is saying. So when we look at what it means to know what a church is, I want to very clearly help you embrace a truth we don't like to hear. Now, before you think I'm being sacrilegious, before you think I am being arrogant, before you think I am being just flat out rude and disregarding and disrespectful of the God of Christendom, I want you to understand that Yahweh never sanctioned Christendom, ever. So we'll deal with that on another day. But let's talk about Elohim's church he intended versus the church we have invented. Now, we say, upon this rock I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, the latter part was true and it was a good define, but the intermediate or the piece in the middle was ill-interpreted. So what he was really saying is, I'm going to recite again, he was really saying that upon this revelation, Peter, that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living and true Elohim, upon that revelation, whoever believes that, that is going to be the premise, that's going to be the foundation for why we will all gather together. All right? That is what it means. Upon this revelation, we're going to build and establish our gathering of like-minded believers. Now, that became a church. Well, a church is not, and this is where a lot of our cohorts and our ecumenical circles begin to fall out in some regard, not major, just, you know, thinking processes, is that, you know, a church is not relegated to Christianity. Just because we use a different word for church, which is synagogue in Hebrew, mosque in Islam, parish within Catholicism, and church within Protestantism, it doesn't mean that it is, you know, there's just so many different definitions for church. So if we say the Muslims go to church, we're saying the Muslims go to mosque. If we're saying that the Orthodox Israelis, if Orthodox Jews go to church, we're saying they go to synagogue. If we say that the Messianic Jews go to church, they go to synagogue. If we say, you know, any other type of faith system gathers, we're saying they go to church. Now, here's the proper definition for church, the legal American vernacular, American definition, the English definition for church. Any group of believers of like subject matter, wherever you gather and you make it official, that is a church setting. So what does that mean? Some of you have heard me tell this with you, share this with you in times past, but a church is technically any place where like-minded individuals gather. So a coliseum for a soccer event can be considered a church technically. A beauty salon where people who have a like mind to get their hair done or whatever cosmetology they need done, if they believe and have like mind to that, they're all gathered there, that they're for purpose and the intent of propagating their belief and or their training for such is a church. Your school, though it's called a school, is technically a church. A bar. Everybody's got a like mind to go get drunk or get a buzz or take the edge off, as they say, with some alcohol consumption. That is considered technically a church. And then you also have the ideology that even a strip club is a church. You have Target, Walmart, though they are stores by our definitions, technically everyone in there has a like mind to procure some commodity that this particular store propagates it can carry and produce at a price that is feasible to your budget. And that is like-minded believers. And so if you are a member of what used to be Blockbuster's Video or Netflix, if you go a place to gather what they produce, you're going to their church. So church is not relegated to Christians. Dare we take on that mindset of saying, well, church is God's place. No, no, that's not true. And if you don't understand that, that would then give reason to why the intention of Elohim is so skewed. So let's talk about the church that Yahweh intended, Elohim intended, versus the church you and I have created. Now, let me help you with the church. If the church that Yeshua talked about, the gathering of like-minded believers, was exactly what he said there, then we would not have as many people who are in Protestant Christendom separated. Because now, if you want to really put a define to church, well, the Baptists believe and they gather at a certain type of facility under certain bylaws and certain creeds based on what they believe. And that's why you have the Baptist church. Methodists, they believe slightly different than the Baptists, though both Baptists and Methodists believe that Yeshua HaMashiach came, was born, was crucified, rose again on the third day. But their belief about his life and the practicalities of the faith that his life represents causes them to gather in separate places. It's something as simple as baptism. So the Methodists don't fellowship with the Baptists because the Baptists believe to be baptized, you must be submerged in water. your head is submerged in water. And then the Methodists say that's a cruel way of baptizing. What if a person is an invalid? Or what if a person is a baby? You don't baptize full body if a person is handicapped. So we have a, watch this, new method. Our method is we will sprinkle you with water, dedicated water, which comes from the Catholic system of holy water. And therefore, you take water, you supposedly consecrate this water, and then you sprinkle a person who says, I'm a convert to this faith system, and I want to be baptized. So our method is to sprinkle you. That's what the Methodists believe, i.e., method. So their method of baptism has brought separation between the Baptists and the Methodists. The sad part is most Christians don't get that. Then you also have the divisions amongst those major sects, S-E-C-T, not S-E-X, S-E-C-T-S, sects. These sects, these gatherings, these same like-minded faith-believing gatherings, these people, these individuals gather because I believe that you should be in the new method of baptism. I believe you need to be submerged. Now, within those two different sects, you have other divisions. Some Baptists believe that women ought not to preach or to teach. Some believe that you ought not to speak in tongues. The Methodists also have those same divisions amongst them. Some say that women ministers should not minister. Some say it's okay to have a woman minister minister. Some say women should not pastor. They should not have the same authority as the masculine counterpart. And all of this reasons for why certain types of people gather together. So if we look at this clearly, please pay attention. The church that Yahweh our Elohim intended is not the image of the church we created. Psalms 133 states again how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there Elohim commands a blessing, even life evermore. Well, the church that Elohim intended, we find in the days of Moshe, Moses. And what Moshe has is 2.7 to 3.2 million people who have been set free by the sacrificial lamb. Hallelujah. And they have been given a new opportunity to begin their own economy as a people in a land that is yet promised, but they must go through the wilderness to get there. Now, their journey in the wilderness was because of their own stiff-neckedness and their hard-headedness. Their journey should have been less than 11 days journey to get to Canaan. But it turned out to be 40 years because, like us, we all have sinned and come short of his glory. Now, let's look at this so we can be a bit more precise. The children of Israel in the days of Moshe, under the leadership that Yahweh empowered him, caused that group of people, all believing in Elohim, all based on the writings from the Mount Sinai, have now believed. And they now believe the same thing. They believe the same thing so much so that if anyone in their group disbelieved, Elohim would remove them, sometimes by a very intelligent earthquake, sometimes by purging. We don't like those phrases, but that is the history of what took place. And so the children of Israel, 2.7 or 3.2 million people out there in the wilderness setting up camp, following a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, is a belief system. They all gathered at that tabernacle, around that tabernacle, under that cloud, in the midst of that pillar of fire every night, because they believed in the faith that Moshe had been given from Elohim. So that was the first church. Now, mind you, there were not different denominations of that first church. Nope, there wasn't. There was no Wilderness Baptist and Wilderness Methodist and Wilderness Lutheran and Wilderness Wesleyans. No. Oh, Lord help us. It didn't happen. That wasn't the concept. Now, there was, however, a very unique scenario that when they became divided, and this would be in the time of King Solomon's, the end of his reign, the Bible says that because of Solomon's disobedience, Yahweh was going to rip the kingdom from him, leave one tribe with him because of his promise to David, his father David, Solomon's father David, his predecessor. And then his successor would only have one tribe. But Yahweh was going to give one of Solomon's servants the other tribes and let them be king over that, and let Rehoboam be king over the one tribe. Now, it ends up that Yahweh keeps his word. He divides them after Solomon's death. There is a civil war amongst this first church. The nation was a church. How do we know that? Oh, here's why. Because King David ruled the nation by the same book the priests taught during Sabbath. Oh, let me make it plain. Maybe you catch it now. The Torah is what they used when they went to synagogue. It is what they used to read and study from on Sabbath. It is what they used and read from and studied from during the high holy Sabbaths, which was Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkah, and the seven appointed times within that. But here is what was interesting as to why the first church was a nation. King David utilized the very Torah as the book of the law. That is why we associate the Torah to being the book of the law, because King David kept the book of Torah, the book of instructions, opened when he stood and judged people, when he was the judge over all the land, any type of litigation. He would use the book of Torah, the book of instructions, as the governance for any decision he would render as law. And so by doing so, the people really began to incorporate and or, I should say, embrace the Torah the way that it was supposed to be. Now, here is where it becomes even the more intriguing. Once the children of Israel got used to this, Solomon carried it on as well. He did the same thing his father did. He used the Torah to be the governance for the nation of Israel. Thus, the priests and the Levites would say, "Blessed is the nation whose God is our Lord," because King David created for 40 years a habit that whenever you came here to be judged, you will be judged by the book of Torah. You will be judged by the word of Elohim. Right. See, ain't that deep? And because they would be judged by the word of Elohim, this became the law of Israel. Oh, you're going to learn today. Now, let's pay close attention. So the first church was really the church of Moshe. Mm-hmm. And the church of Moshe being the first church is what created for us the better image of how a church divided and how a church united looks, prospers, or is demised. Because after King David dies, Solomon continues the tradition and the history and the prosperity for Israel, and he causes them to use the same book to be governed by. But then when Solomon dies, Rehoboam, his born son, and Jeroboam, a servant in his home, cause a civil war. And that civil war is based on the prophecy that Yahweh had made, "I'll tear the kingdom from Solomon." Now, once Jeroboam is awarded the northern kingdom and Rehoboam is appointed the southern kingdom, meaning the area of Judea where the Jews and the Benjamites, or the Judah, tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, and whatever Levites were associated with them, lived. That was Judea. That was Judea. That was the southern kingdom. But then the northern kingdom, which we call, by most Christians don't know this, is called Samaria. The northern kingdom, Jeroboam ruled over. Now, when the time came for the feasts after the Civil War, Jeroboam did not deem it necessary, and he feared sending the children of Israel back down into Judea for the sake that they might become complacent and get nostalgic, and then they would kill him and say, you know, it just feels right to be back in Jerusalem. We want to stay the way Elohim intended. So Jeroboam told them, look, we won't do the feasts on the days that have been prescribed. We'll do them on our own day. So he changed the feast days, meaning he rewrote the instructions that Yahweh had intended. My dear brothers and sisters, is anti-God. Now, the word anti has to be described as well. Anti does not mean against God. It means another way, which can be against God, but anti means another way. It doesn't mean against, it means another way. So if you're anti-God, the fact that you would try to find another way when he says there's only one way puts you at odds with him. But the word anti in its core means another way. So when we say there's another way to God, like your dear media moguls that are out here today who started their own religions and their own faith systems saying there's many ways to God, that's anti. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's the spirit of anti-God already in the earth. You've been taught, we've been taught in Christendom that the Antichrist is this person with a pitchfork, with a goatee, with goat bullhorns on his head, all red, crimson red, with a tail. That's not the Antichrist. That's an image spliced from multiple belief systems out of Catholicism. I don't have time to explain all the pieces that that person represents, that image, but that is not the devil. It may be evil. It may be anti-God, but that is not the image of the Antichrist. The image of the Antichrist is a spirit. It just simply says we cannot prove, we want to make sure that people think that there's a different way to get to God, just like Satan did. You know, he's like, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. And that was anti-God, trying to have another God in place of the God of creation. All right, let's get off of that. We're talking about the church that Elohim intended versus the church that we have created. All right? Now, the first church in the wilderness was, again, the first, listen to this. Listen to this. All right, let me ask you a question first off. How many churches do you have on your block? Just think about it. You have more churches on your block in a strip mall. One strip mall with seven outlets has three churches in it. One block, God knows how many churches it has, or a four-block radius. Let's just say a four-block radius. In a four-block radius, just on one street, with both sides of the street being counted, you may have, in a four-block radius, six churches per block. Why are there six churches per block in a four-block radius in your neighborhood? That's division. That's that's not unity. That's division. Well, our church is going to win souls over here, and we work in this side of the vineyard. And that's not the church that Elohim intended. That's not the gathering he intended. You can't have a myriad of ways to get to Elohim. Well, I don't think women should preach. I don't think you should speak in tongues. I don't believe in miracles. I don't think you can raise the dead. I don't think that you can do this, do that, the other. So we got all these different hang-ups which have nothing to do with why Elohim gave us the faith we possess. So back to the question, how many churches are on your block? How many churches are in your four-block radius? There's probably more churches than liquor stores, yet the liquor stores and the drugs and the gambling and the sex and the prostitution still run rampant on our streets in front of the church. There's urinating on the church. There are condoms. There are drug bags. There are dope needles all sitting at the church lot, in the church parking lot, in front of the church door, in the corridors and the alleys next to the church if you're in the inner cities like I come from. And you're going to see people out there, deacon boards and the men's ministry going out there sweeping up and cleaning up every service to make sure that the guests of that church don't have to see that denigrated lifestyle, at least that paraphernalia sitting there. But here's the truth. If it's a church of Elohim, then that block should belong to Elohim. The reason that the blocks in our communities don't belong to Elohim is because the church is divided against itself. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. So in a one-block scenario across the street, in a strip mall where three churches exist, you still got a strip bar in between the churches. You still got a gambling ring in between the churches. You still got drunks on the block and liquor stores between the churches. And that's why we don't see the power of our God in our communities, because our churches power hungry for themselves. I'm not trying to bash. I'm really trying to make us become aware of why we don't see the awesome testimony that the first churches, the church of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament, possessed. Now, as always, time begins to elude us and to get away from us when we start really digging into these subjects and these concepts. But the first church that Moshe had under the governance of Elohim, when it was using and working together, they were one community. The first church, let me get back to my question, I'm sorry. The first church, asking you this question again, how many churches do you have on your block? How many churches do you have in your four-block radius? And if you took an average, even with one being a mega church, what's the largest mega church you have in your city, in your block? And what's the average size of a church gathering where you live? Well, the average size of a church is 100 members. I know some have 500, 700, some have 10,000, 5,000, some have 25,000, some got 30,000 now. 30,000. That's a lot of people. But guess what? It pales in comparison to the first church in the wilderness. See, that church was 2.5 or 3.2 million people. Can you imagine a church 3.2 million people deep? No, you can't, because you've never seen it. The church you see around the block got about 15 ladies dressing in white, and you got across the street, you got a bunch of guys going in dressed in red suits, and across the other block, you got a bunch of women going in with doilies and hats and red bottoms. You got another group going in with dresses down to their ankles and looking like they're mummified, and you got a bunch of other brothers going in, and you know all these different churches. All on the same block. You can come out your door and look and see on Sunday just how divided the people who say they believe in Messiah are. Well, in case you were late, we're talking about the church Elohim intended versus the church we've invented. I'll say it again. We're talking about the church Elohim intended versus the church we, humanity, creation of Elohim, has invented. So the intended of Elohim was that we be, as Psalms 133, oh, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell, live, hang out together in unity. And with six churches on one block, I live in an area, I went and started to count the churches in the area that I live that say that they are Protestant Christian churches. Methodist, Baptist, Church of God, by all the different names. And as I counted them, in less than a quarter mile strip of road, less than a quarter mile, less than a quarter mile in the most notorious area in the city. 23 churches. 23 in a quarter mile radius. One strip going north to south. I'm not even dealing with the east to west factor. 23 on one strip of road, each of them averaging 75 to 150 members per church, and that's average. And yet that neighborhood is the most notorious murder, drug, rob, stick-up, gang-banging, narcotic-invested environment within 23 churches' territory. Because the churches won't come together. I don't believe this. You got First Baptist, you got Second Baptist, then you got First Shallow, you got Second Shallow, you got New Hope, Greater New Hope, because we keep splitting and dividing because we don't believe like the other person believes. And the truth is, we're only supposed to believe what Yeshua believed. Now, we're talking about the church intended versus the church invented. We've also defined what a church is. A church is simply a gathering of like-minded people for the purpose of propagating its intention and its agenda. That could be any church. That could be any gathering. Atheists have a church. Satanists have church. Muslims have church. Hare Krishna has a church. Jehovah's Witness has church. Strip clubs have church. Walmart is a church. The Dope Boys got church. The Crips got church. The Bloods got church. The Latin Kings got church. The Mau Mau's got church. Wherever you gather, and you're a like-minded person. Gossips got church. Poker players got church. Gamblers have a church. It's called a casino. Alcoholics have church. Either AA, they're trying to get free, or the actual liquor store, or the bar, wherever they can get service for that, is a church. So church is not relegated to Christianity. However, we need to understand the importance that what Yahweh is trying to do for us and with us is to get us back to what he intended. It is proof that one church can be 3.2 million people. Just read your Bible. We also know, and we'll talk about this on our next broadcast, the first church of the New Testament. And whenever you have a church that allows the word of Elohim to be its governance, listen closely, those people have a commonwealth. None of them are poor. None of them lack health. None of them lack wellness of being. None of them lack anything that Yahweh has intended for them to have. The Bible says they ended up having great favor and great grace wherever they were. The problem is, will we ever get the church? Will we ever get the believers in this person called Yeshua HaMashiach to live and to see and to do the same thing, the same way, under the same roof? Because there, Yahweh commands the blessing, even life evermore.
The Bible declares, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some is." We therefore ask you now, do you have a church home? Are you in proper fellowship at a home of worship that explains and expresses the Word of God with clarity? We want to invite you to come today. Join us at 3155 South John Young Parkway right here in the beautiful city of Orlando, Florida. Every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. Eastern Standard Time and 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time every Wednesday night. Listen, if you're in the city, we'd like for you to join us. We want to make you our VIP this next service. Join us. Become a part of a team and a ministry that is growing in grace through the knowledge of properly applied word and thereby growing you into new faith of why you exist on the earth. Until we get opportunity to meet again, you are already a king and a queen. Therefore, we say to you, Shalom.